Yeah, good morning, everybody. So we're continuing through the book of Ruth. So this morning we're in chapter 3. We're going to read it all the way through. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9, and then Becca's going to continue on from there. So we're in the church Bibles. We're in on page 268. That's 268 in the church Bibles. And we're in the book of Ruth, chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put perfume on, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but do not let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family."
"The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord.
Great, thanks, Finn. If you want to have that open in front of you, if you've managed to shut Ruth, page 268, I think, getting that stage where maybe the Bible's just open there slightly naturally after a couple of weeks of creasing the spine there. And let me pray as we think more about the next part of the story. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful story, this such vivid events happening to Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. And we pray very much that as we reflect more upon this next chapter, you might speak to us by your Spirit. You would show that this it isn't just a story, but it is a signpost to you, that it speaks of what it means to know you, and to love you, and to follow you. So please be teaching each and every one of us. Would we have soft hearts ready to receive from you this morning? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some very precious words in the New Testament that Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 11 are these: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest." He goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I will give you rest, rest for your souls. That is Jesus' invitation to each and every one of us. And therefore, becoming a Christian, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he says, isn't it? Come to me. And that's a wonderful picture of what it means to be a Christian, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and following after him. Therefore is to know rest for our souls, true rest, I guess you could call it. The rest that we are created for, as many of you know. Saturdays are my day off. That's, as it were, my day of rest. It's sort of hard for Sunday to be a day of rest for me. In a way, it sort of is in one sense and isn't in another. And I look forward to Saturdays as a day of rest, a day not just to sit around doing absolutely nothing. We got quite a few jobs done yesterday around the house, which is very satisfying. But it's a day to be different, isn't it? Rest isn't necessarily inactivity. It might be. But it's not necessarily just sort of lying on a sun lounger, doing absolutely nothing. Rest is being who we are made to be. That is certainly how the Bible describes it. Enjoying the relationship that we were made for. Enjoying the goodness of God. Enjoying the blessings that he pours out from his hands. To know peace in our hearts. Rest for our souls. That our souls are not constantly fretting and worrying and being anxious and being troubled. But that we might know that peace of God which passes all understanding. All of these things tie together, don't they, in this wonderful picture of rest that runs right through the Bible and a little bit more of that as we go through this chapter because it's key to this chapter. It's all about receiving rest, as we're going to see, pictured in this wonderful relationship that is flourishing between Boaz and Ruth. It's what chapter 2 has set us up for. If you weren't here last week for chapter 2, you might want to go away later and read, or maybe you've read to catch up anyway. But chapters 2 and 3, as it were, go together. Chapter 1 and 4 go together. And Ruth sort of is a book of two halves in that way and sort of revolves around these central events. And chapters 2 and 3 have lots of parallels about them that are clearly there to help us to see how these events fit together like two jigsaw pieces. So each of the chapters starts with a conversation between Ruth and Naomi. And at the end of that conversation, Ruth leaves. She heads out. In chapter 2, she heads out to a field. And allows herself to be directed by God. Chapter 3 here, we see a different plan, don't we? A more purposeful going out. In each of the chapters, Ruth meets Boaz. Again, one by happenstance, by God's overruling, you might say. One in chapter 3, a little bit more deliberate. And there's a conversation that begins with Boaz asking who Ruth is. And ends with him asking Ruth to stay with him in some sense and to receive blessing from him as she heads back to Naomi. And each chapter ends with Ruth and Naomi having a bit of a debrief after the events of that day or that night. And Naomi giving Ruth some advice in the light of it. You can see that the parallels, the similarities, which show how these go together. But then there are also differences, aren't there? Very marked. If you're here last week, you remember we saw it was the difference a day makes. It was the events of a day. Whereas chapter 3 is the events of a night, isn't it? By contrast. And chapter 2 largely was really focusing on Boaz as the redeemer. We saw the one who provides and protects. Whereas chapter 3 is very much the response of Ruth, the one who will receive from the Redeemer, and her response being one by faith. And that, again, is very much key to this chapter today. So we're just going to go through those sort of three little scenes, I guess you might say, of this story, and have a think about these ideas of rest and Ruth's faith as well. So first of all, seeking rest in verses 1 to 5, seeking rest. They are Ruth and Naomi, and after the events of that day, which is now a few weeks ago, because the barley harvest has seen its course, hasn't it? On this day, Naomi has devised a plan, hasn't she? Naomi is sort of kicking into to really get into grips with things. And she comes up with this wonderful plan, because exciting as chapter 2 was, it wasn't going to last. It was okay for the barley season, but now the barley season has come to an end. Does that mean this provision for Ruth and Naomi at Boaz's hand is going to end? And that their life is going to be one of sort of rollercoastering up and down, a boom and bust? When it's the barley harvest, all is well, and then there'll be months of barrenness. Are they just going to be reliant on that charity? Is that as good as it's going to get for Ruth and Naomi? Well, Naomi has other ideas, doesn't she? As she explains her plan to Ruth. My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what to do. I guess it's sort of the end of harvest party or something like that, isn't it? And Ruth is to go along. And she's to watch very carefully through the evening. She's to keep her eyes fixed on Boaz. And as it gets to the end of the evening and he goes to lie down, she is to follow him, to uncover his feet, lying at his feet, and to wait to see what will happen. She's to go having dressed up. Now, our minds might immediately start filling in some sort of 21st century details here. But this is no one-night stand or something like that that is being spoken of here. There is no hint of scandal at all in these verses. There is nothing untoward or dodgy or seedy about these proceedings. Nowhere in the chapter is there any indication of that. It does have indications of something else that we'll come to, but nothing of that order at all. And given what we've seen of Boaz being a man of substance, of upstanding character and reputation in the community, and the way he conducts himself in this chapter, and what we see of Ruth as well, and he similarly says of her, doesn't he, in verse 11, the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. There's nothing to suggest anything of bad reputation here. No, there's a very different connotation to what is going on. It goes back to what Naomi said in verse 1. My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Or maybe you can see in the Bibles there, by the word home, that little A which takes us down to the footnote, where it says, Hebrew, find rest. My daughter, I must find rest for you. Not the boom and bust of the charity of the barley harvest, but lasting provision, security in that protection. It's a very deliberate move that Naomi is suggesting here, isn't it? Nothing rash, nothing questionable, seeking rest in their Redeemer. And ultimately, it's rest not just for Ruth, is it? It'll be rest for Naomi as well. She will be provided for through Boaz as well. It's a wonderful picture of faith in God, of faith in Jesus as our Redeemer, of true faith, I guess you might say. Ruth has seen what her Redeemer offers, hasn't she? In chapter 2, the story was all about what Boaz can provide. And he can provide really wonderful things, can't he? He blessed Ruth and Naomi very much through those verses. And so now Ruth has eyes only for him. That's emphasized, isn't it, in Boaz's words later. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. But Ruth has seen in Boaz Not something physical, I guess you might say, but something spiritual. She has seen that integrity, that character, that commitment to the Lord, the one who arrived on the scene, remember, with those words, "The Lord be with you," because the Lord is with him. Ruth sees that he is the best place for her to find her refuge. And so by faith, she reaches out to her Redeemer to take hold of him. And that again is Jesus' call to us, isn't it? "Come to me, reach out to me and take hold of me," says Jesus. "Come to me and find rest, refuge, security, provision in me," says Jesus. And the big question is, well, have we? Have we done that? Have we reached out to the Lord Jesus and taken hold of him? Have we responded to his words to find rest in him? Well, keep thinking about that as we go through the rest of the chapter. As we see second, finding shelter in verses 6 to 15. Finding shelter, you might say, under the Redeemer's wings. Well, Ruth heads off, doesn't she? Obediently puts the plan into practice, once again showing her great love and respect for Naomi. And remember, this would have been hugely risky for Ruth. She is still a foreign woman living in this community, still on the fringes of things, socially, I guess you might say, and culturally, of little standing. She's vulnerable in every way. But by doing this, she's opening herself up to all sorts of things, whether attack physically or sort of verbally, you might say. But again, that is what her faith looks like. True faith is willing to risk everything, isn't it? In line with what we believe. Ruth had committed herself to Naomi. "Your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go." And now she is saying that in very definite terms as she trusts Naomi's words. And ultimately as she trusts in Boaz and who he is. She is living in line with what she believes, living by faith and not by sight. And so she slips into this end of harvest feast. She watches carefully throughout the evening. And she sees Boaz retire, doesn't she? Verse 7, "When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile," his quarters, I guess. And so quietly, she approaches, doesn't she? She approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now this moment is going to be absolutely critical in the story, isn't it? Well, I just want to pause here for a second, because this shows us something else about what is going on with Ruth's faith. Yes, there is something intimate here, not something inappropriate, but something intimate. And this whole chapter, in a way, drips with marriage imagery. Earlier, when Naomi told Ruth, "Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes," now, that's the kind of description that you'll find elsewhere in the Bible for a bride readying herself for her wedding day. You might have noticed, as the chapter was read, that little phrase "to lie down" came time after time after time. It takes us right back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam lay with Eve. It's got those marriage connotations, hasn't it? Again, nothing inappropriate, and yet pointing in that direction. This whole chapter, it is readying us for what is to come. It's saying marriage is very definitely on the agenda here. This is what is being pointed towards. And again, that should not surprise us, because of the way that the Bible uses the imagery of marriage, of one man and one woman coming together, whether it's in Genesis 1 and 2, the way that the Bible starts, or whether it's right at the other end of the Bible, in Revelation 21 and 22, where Jesus is the bridegroom, and we, his people, are his bride. And the Bible ends with that wonderful heavenly marriage. Well, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed rest with God in their relationship with him, as pictured, humanly speaking, in their marriage. In the final outcome, we will enjoy rest in the new creation as Jesus' bride. You could say marriage and the image of rest fit together. It might not be our experience of human marriage, but it is the purpose of marriage. And hopefully we experience something of that in the marriages that we are part of. But this is speaking about the perfect marriage, the final marriage between God and his people, Jesus and his bride. Again, the relationship that we were created for. As Ruth comes to Boaz, looking a little bit like a bride, and offering herself to him as a bride, as it were, it's fitting with that whole picture of rest and relationship. And so at this moment of high drama, in the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned. Do you notice how suddenly it's not Boaz, it's the man? And there was a woman lying at his feet. Again, it's almost taking us back to the Garden of Eden, the man and the woman. The first man and the first woman. There's just something wonderful about this moment. It also reminds me, a few years ago, I took the boys camping in the Lake District. And in the middle of the night, there we were squashed into far too small a tent. And suddenly I felt something at my feet, sort of on the other side of the canvas. And it absolutely freaked me out. I was sort of half asleep or something and suddenly woke up. And I'm just wondering what on earth it might have been, a fox or a badger or goodness. I mean, it was just a cat sheltering from a thunderstorm or something. But I know what it's like to be startled awake by something at your feet and you're totally disoriented. So no wonder Boaz calls out, "Who are you? Who are you?" And Ruth's extraordinary answer, "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Do you notice Ruth is gradually changing her kind of words. Earlier, she had said that she was less than one of Boaz's servants in chapter 2. "I don't have the standing of one of your servants." Now, "I am your servant, Ruth." She does have a connection to him, doesn't she? This wonderful phrase of, "You are our guardian redeemer. You are a guardian redeemer of our family." Again, if you weren't here last week, it's a sort of slightly antiquated part of the provision of God's law. I won't go into it in detail, but it's basically where a husband had died. Another man in the family had a responsibility to fulfill this guardian redeemer role. Naomi's husband Elimelech had died. Ruth's husband Mahlon had died. They've come back to the land. What's going to happen to the land that belongs to Elimelech and Mahlon? Well, someone like Boaz, a guardian redeemer, is to redeem, to buy that land, to continue their family name down the years. It's a very particular relationship, you might say. And Ruth is now coming to understand this, and she is claiming it. "You are a guardian redeemer of our family. You are our redeemer. You are God's provision." And actually, she's only responding to what Boaz himself had said in those wonderful words in chapter 2. If you've got it open, just flick your eyes across. In chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." At that time, maybe Boaz had an inkling of what those words might mean for him. But Ruth here is very much saying, "Do you remember that wonderful thing that you said about God providing for me, Boaz? Well, as far as Ruth and Naomi and I understand, you are the one who is to provide that for us. I am throwing myself on your mercy and your grace, I guess you could say she is saying here. She's holding Boaz to his own words, his own promises. Will he deliver on what he has said? Will he be the means by which God will reward her and repay her for the faith that she has shown? Will he be the means that God provides shelter under his wings? And so it's no coincidence that she says, spread the corner of your garment over me. Because that, in the original, is basically exactly the same phrase as spread the corner of your wing over me. And it also has connotations of marriage. Something very powerful going on here in what Ruth is asking. But it is all of faith, isn't it? She's responding to what Boaz himself has already said. And she ultimately is holding God to what he has said in his words. She is taking very seriously those words, your God will be my God. Because she's not just throwing herself on Boaz's mercy and grace, but on God's as well. Well, Boaz seems to be only too happy to respond, but there's always a but, isn't there? But there seems to be another relative. Although, verse 12, Boaz says, this is true, that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night and in the morning. If he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. It's not Boaz trying to wriggle out once again. Boaz is just showing he is a man of totally upstanding character. He's not going to take advantage of Ruth at this point. No, he will do everything above board and without any kind of reproach. He will offer this other man his due position. But you kind of get the sense from what Boaz says that he knows that it's likely that he will have the honor of doing as Ruth asks. That he will be the one who will redeem her and Naomi, who will redeem ultimately Elimelech and Mahlon's inheritance. That he will be the one through whom the Lord will provide. And you get another little sense of that, don't you, in verse 15, when once again he pours out abundant provisions to Ruth and Naomi. Not exactly sure what a measure is, but I'm guessing it's quite a quantity. So to have six measures of barley is quite a good haul to be taking back to Naomi again. Very similar again, isn't it? It's the end of chapter 2. Ruth returning with shopping bags full of food. A little picture of how God is providing through Boaz. So Ruth has aligned herself with God's promises, hasn't she? She's put her faith in God and his word, and things are happening. True faith is effective, you might say. As we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust him, he provides for us as a redeemer. We can hold him to his word. We can hold him to his promises. Because he will never change. He will never go back on his words. He will never let us down. True faith is to come to him in this personal, intimate way. When Jesus says, come to me, there is no one else who can come to Jesus for us. It is a personal decision for us to make. It is between Jesus and you, Jesus and me. There is that intimacy of relationship that ultimately it is fulfilled in marriage. And as we come to him, he doesn't turn us away. That faith is effective. We will be safe in his hands, and no one can ever snatch us out of his hands. True faith works, you might say. As we throw ourselves on his grace and mercy, we can know that we are received. Because actually, he got there first. In this story, it is all mapped out by God, isn't it? God has been at work under everything, in all the events that we've seen. He was the one who bought the famine and then bought the harvest that caused Naomi to return to the promised land. He is the one who directed Ruth's footsteps to that particular field, the field of Boaz, to set this whole story in motion. When Jesus says, come to me, and when we come to him, we then look back and see how, yes, we were responding personally, intimately by faith to Jesus, but he got there first. He provided all the means by which we might be able to come to him. Because he has come to us in a most glorious way. And again, we see that in this chapter, don't we? It is all laid out there for Ruth and Naomi. Yes, Naomi sounds like she's coming up with a plan, but it's only stepping into the provision that actually God has already started through Boaz. It is only taking up, in a sense, what is rightfully theirs. What was always there in God's words. This funny old quirky guardian redeemer concept. Which suddenly, to Ruth and Naomi, means everything, doesn't it? Well, that is what we find as we come to Jesus. Words on a page come alive to us. His Spirit brings life to us. Writes in our hearts those things which are written in his word so that we trust them, that our faith is effective. And it brings change. It brings change. But having said that, the chapter isn't quite ended yet, is it? In the final three verses, verses 16 to 18, we see waiting confidently. Yes, in one sense, everything has changed, hasn't it? Ruth has come and thrown herself on Boaz's grace and mercy, and he has responded in kind and said, yes, I would love to do that. But it can't be sorted out just yet. For that, we have to wait for chapter 4. And so the chapter once again ends in anticipation, pushing us on in the story. They have so much. Yes, they have 6 measures of barley. They've had so much provided for them throughout the whole barley harvest. But will this provision last? Will it be that boom and bust, or will it be a forever type provision? Well, there's little pointers to the fact that everything has changed. Remember at the end of chapter 1, if you've got the Bibles open still, just flick back to chapter 1. As Naomi returned to Bethlehem, in verse 21, she said these words, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. I went away full, I came back empty. Did you see what Ruth said Boaz had said to her in verse 17? He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Naomi, the one who thought she was empty, will be empty no more. Because God is providing for her too. Not just for Ruth, but for Naomi as well. And we're going to see just how full she will be by the end of the book. That fullness, again, looks forward in anticipation to the end of the story. We also continue to think about the wonderful theme of rest. At the beginning of the chapter, my daughter, says Naomi, I must find rest for you, where you will be provided for. And at the end of the chapter, wait, my daughter, says Naomi, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Boaz will not rest until rest has been provided for. It might be rest provided for through this other guardian redeemer. But I think we're all getting the impression quite strongly that the rest will be provided through Boaz, won't he? And he will be restless until he gives that rest to Ruth and Naomi. And again, that is what true faith looks like. In all the restlessness of our life, in all those experiences we have when we feel like we're not at rest, or when life isn't going as we hoped it might do, we can still wait confidently. Wait confidently in the promises and purposes of God. Wait confidently in anticipation of what we know is coming. The final fullness that Jesus will bring when he returns in his Father's glory with the holy angels and brings to an end this restless creation that we now live in and ushers in true and lasting rest for all eternity. The redemption of our bodies, the restoration of all things. What Revelation 21 and 22 picture in terms of that heavenly wedding day. The final fulfillment of rest. When we will enjoy that perfect relationship, perfect provision in every way, perfect security forevermore. When we will enjoy rest with our Redeemer, we will know him face to face. And all the things of this life will have gone. All the things that trouble us, torment us, cause us to be restless, will be fulfilled when we have our final rest in him. As a famous Christian said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We can know something of that in this life. Life has changed for Ruth and Naomi, hasn't it? By chapter 3, things are very much looking up. But our true end of restlessness awaits the final fulfillment. May we respond in faith as Ruth does here, in that personal, intimate, trusting, effective, and patient way. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonderful truths that this story points us to, of what it means for you to have provided for us in Jesus our Redeemer, for you to be working your purposes out in the midst of this life, that you can give us promises that we can build our lives upon by faith as we come to Jesus in that personal, intimate, and effective way. And please help us to be patient as we look forward to the final fullness. Keep us trusting him each and every step of the way. And please uphold us. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.